Where are you, Cat? There you are. Our very own Cat Williams. We've chosen a song this morning by Earth Mama. It sounds like the perfect song to me that says, we are one, we all live on the same earth. Would you welcome Cat Williams and our Unity Band this morning? Because that's how the earth sounds, you know. Heart to heart and vision to vision. So take this opportunity to connect with one another this morning as we welcome each other in this same spirit of unity. You may want to even extend it a little bit this morning and pay a little bit of attention to all of nature that is in and all of nature that is out, to the sun, to the earth, and to feel your connection with all of that this morning. Sing it again, Kat.
We all live on the same earth. We swim in the same ocean. We breathe in the same air and gaze at the very same moon. We feel the same sun. We are one. We are one.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you've not yet turned your cell phone off, we would greatly appreciate it if you just send your cell phone into the silence so that we can totally be present here together this morning. Today we're in the midst of a series that is based on our five spiritual and social advancements. This is posted on our website, and there's some of these out in the lobby on this table to your left. But if you've been around Unity any time at all, you know that in Unity there are five pillars or five principles that we talk about: the nature of God. We say God is and we are. And then the nature of our thoughts and how we pray and connect. So the way I summarize those five pillars or spiritual principles is that there's God is, I am an expression of God. And so our thoughts matter, our prayers matter, and how we live it matters. That God is, I am, I think it, I pray it, I live it. Here in this spiritual community, we also have now five advancements that begin to tell us, okay, so what? How do I live this out? Well, the first one is the very same, and I talked about that 2 weeks ago, that we are all beings of this one. We talked about our organic divinity and living that out. Last week, Megan Goshefsky did a beautiful job of talking about peace and nonviolence. Because if we're really rooted in our sameness, then we will be in relationship in a way that would harm none. Amen? That's just the way it flows. And today we look at the third one. Today says that we are stewards of the earth. We are global stewards. And we are here to be caretakers of this earth. And so we say that our goal is to live in right relationship with the earth, to care for its precious resources. But again, having that rooted in our essential divinity. And that's what we're going to explore today. So to kick us off with that, I have asked one of our beautiful members, Pat Cardwell. Pat, would you come on up? There's a song that says, Peter Mayer wrote this song that says, "Everything is holy now." And I invite you to listen to those words. And would you join me as we welcome Pat Cardwell?
Thanks, everybody. When I was a boy each week, on Sunday we would go to church, pay attention to the priest. He would read the holy word, consecrate the holy bread. Everyone would kneel and bow. Today the only difference is everything is holy now. Everything, everything, everything is holy now. When I was in Sunday school, we would learn about the time Moses split the sea in two, Jesus made the water wine. I remember feeling sad, the miracles don't happen still. But now I just can't keep track, 'cause everything's a miracle. Everything, everything, everything's a miracle. Everything, everything, everything's a miracle. Wine from water is not so small, but an even better magic trick is anything is here at all. So the challenging thing becomes not to look for miracles, but finding where there isn't one. My fingertips, but now I have to hold my breath like I'm swimming in a sea of it. It used to be a world half there, second rate hand me down, walking with a reverent air, 'cause everything is holy now. Everything, everything, everything is holy now. Everything, everything, everything is holy now. Read a question in child's face and say it's not a testament. I'd say that's very hard to say. see another new morning come. Say it's not a sacrament. I tell you that it can't be done. Outside I stood, saw a little red-winged bird shining like a burning bush, singing like Cat Williams. Made me want to know my head. Remember when church let out, how things have changed since then, cause everything is holy now. It used to be a world half there, second rate hand me down. We're walking with a reverent air, cause everything is holy now. Everything, everything, everything is holy now. Everything, everything, everything is holy now.
Pat Cardwell, thank you so much. Cat Williams, and to our band, Dave, Richard, Pete, and Joey this morning. Thank you so much. Wow. I love both those songs. We are one, and everything is holy now. You know, you can have a belief, and beliefs are a good thing, and to examine our beliefs are a good thing. But the bottom line is you can do whatever you want to with a belief. But if you have an experience, that experience will do something with you. And so today we want to go deeper into a level of experience. This series and really all that we're about here, I believe the essence of the core essence of every true spiritual tradition at its heart is to know our organic divinity, to know that, as it says in Genesis, we are the image and the likeness of God. You know, the ancient Hebrews would not put a name on God. They were forbidden to speak the name of God. They used what is called a tetragrammaton. It sounds like something from the future, but it was just the letters, the Hebrew consonants, YHWH. And they refused to speak the name of God because they knew that the minute that you named God one thing, that you would reduce it to that image. And we weren't supposed to create God in an image. And so that at best, any label, any word could point to aspects of God. But there's a deeper wisdom in that ancient Hebrew tradition because Yahweh. What is the name of God? Perhaps it is Yahweh. It's the sound of our breathing. It's as close as our breath. Isn't that a beautiful teaching? When we think about nature today, I had the opportunity last weekend to be in Raleigh was my first Unity Church, and it's their 35th anniversary this month, and so they invited me down to celebrate with them. And then I traveled a little further east to see my parents, and I saw this stuff everywhere. Now, I got permission to cut 4 stalks of cotton. I didn't steal it. My dad actually cut it. We asked the guy. But, you know, I grew up in eastern North Carolina where it used to be always tobacco and corn, and there's still a little bit of that. But what you'll see mostly today is cotton and soybean and sweet potatoes. And it just reminds us that the earth is bringing forth, and the way these our beautiful flower team and the sustainability team brought in these elements, because nature is the first cathedral. and what it really means when that goes beyond a belief to an experience. And so I hope for about the next 20 minutes we can enter into an experience. There's a story of a man who moved into a new neighborhood. He would walk his cat. He would walk his cat every morning and every evening, and he happened to notice one particular house that had just an incredible garden, these beautiful flowers, these fragrant herbs. And he would pause every time he walked his cat. He would pause twice and just take in the beauty of that garden. Well, one particular morning, he saw a woman out in the garden, and she was down on her knees working in the garden. And as he was standing there, he said, "Good morning. I just have to tell you what a spectacular garden that God is growing here." And she said, "Thank you, and you should have seen it when God was the only one taking care of it." Yep. It's a powerful story of the dance and the relationship between the Creator and creation. It's a beautiful dance between human and spirit, God. And it's more than that. It's really a story of God and a human. And the land and the soil and the earth and the seed and the plant and the harvest and the activity of life that expresses itself as growth. It's a story of all those things. And to me, it becomes a story that asks a question that I want to ask us and invite us into today. And that is, where do I have selective seeing when it comes to the divine? Would you say that with me? Where do I have selective seeing when it comes to the divine? Where do I have selective seeing? Where do I have selective perception? Where do I have a selective capacity and willingness to behold when it comes to God? How many of you, like me, know that you have selective seeing? And how many of you, like me, that it's really easy to see God in some things, yes? How many of you struggle for the life of you to see it in others? I mean, like a red ant, really, God? A red ant, a lizard. I lived in Hawaii where you had to go to sleep hoping they didn't fall off the ceiling on your bed. I'm like, really, God, you wanted to express yourself in that lizard. But where do I have selective seeing when it comes to God? Thomas Aquinas, I believe, said it very succinctly. He said, "The whole universe in its wholeness more perfectly shares in and represents the divine than any one creature by itself." You see, in our cultures, we so often, in our Western culture, in Christianity, we so often think of the embodiment of the divine as being in one individual, Jesus. In our culture, so often we think of the embodiment of the divine being somehow superior in humans. In our culture, we tend to see think of the embodiment of the divine, you know, sometimes in one people or one religion or just somewhere. But we don't necessarily tend to think of the embodiment of God equally in all creation. But in Genesis chapter 1, after all was created, it says in chapter 1 verse 31, God looked at everything God had made and found it very good. Romans says it very well as well, Romans 1:20. Ever since God created the world, God's everlasting power and existence, however invisible, have been there for the mind to see in the things that God created. Father Richard Rohr, a wonderful writer, teacher, he said the first incarnation of God did not happen in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That's just a moment when many people began to take divine embodiment seriously. No, the first incarnation of God was the moment described in Genesis when God manifests itself in physicality, in creation, and became the light and the life of everything. And, you know, we have to admit that the implications of selective seeing cost us something individually and collectively, that unfortunately when we fail to see the divine presence in all of nature or in all people, it's the root of disrespect. It's the root of racism. It's the root of prejudice and separation. And it is also the root of greed and entitlement, and of being willing to destroy the earth for just money or just because we feel like we're better than. And so, to me, if we're trying to guilt and shame ourselves into creating a better world, I don't think we're ever going to do it. To me, the goal is, if we're rooted in love, if we really do, this week as I've been working with this and I've really been asking myself, where do I fail? Where do I have selective seeing? Where do I not see the presence of God? And although I've always viewed and seen nature as holy, something has shifted in me this week when I begin to think about God poured itself into that cotton or an owl or a squirrel or a blade of grass, that God poured itself into that. That is made of the same God as I am. There's a different, everything is holy now. There's a reverent air that begins to take place. And then it's not in guilt or in shame. It's in a feeling of joy and holiness and wanting to be the best steward that I can. When it comes from that place, that's where we make change. That's where it becomes positively contagious. And that's where we inspire people. Versus any time we put people down for whatever it is, that's not a good motivator. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be criticized as a motivator. It's just not the best motivation. And so within our own selves, to find our way to have it come from love. And so where do we have selective seeing? Saint Bonaventure said, if you can't see God in all things, then you really can't see God in anything. The indigenous teachings, when I lived in Hawaii, there are some of the practices of how they take plants and they bring them in the house and they offer offerings and how they say grace or the blessing. There's certain things that just really reveal a different level. How they fish, when they fish, how they always return the first catch back to the ocean as the first fruit to acknowledge the source. How they give thanks for the life of anything before they take it into their own life, really taking the time to honor that life and to honor its place in the chain of life so that it could give itself for something else. Not better than, not less than, but really honoring. The Native American tradition also does a beautiful job of that. In the Native American tradition, you hear quite often the term, all my relations. I used to hear that and think, okay, that meant my aunts and my uncles and my cousins, and I got a lot of relations, and some I might even not know, but it doesn't mean that. It means that and brother sun and sister moon and the cow and the cat and the calla lily, whatever it may be, that it's to walk the earth in harmony with all my relations. In the Native American culture, there's a story of a shaman, a very powerful shaman who really walked in harmony with nature. And once a year, the shaman would take a new apprentice. And there were a lot of young people, old people, people from all walks of life that wanted to study with this particular shaman. And so every year, about this time of year in the fall, they would gather up on top of this beautiful hill. The shaman would invite everybody up who wanted to be selected as the apprentice for the upcoming year. And as the shaman brought everyone up, the first thing that the shaman would say is, your task is to find something that carries the Great Spirit and bring it to me. Your first task is to find something that carries the Great Spirit and bring it to me. Go now. And they would take off running as fast as they could. But one individual, one of the youngest individuals, didn't move anywhere, but instead bent down and picked up a blade of grass and a stone and said, this carries the Great Spirit, and this carries the Great Spirit. the quest for a new student just ended, because one showed that they were already demonstrating a level of perception that wasn't quite as selective as we are often conditioned to have. And so where do we have selective seeing? And can we begin to be in relationship with ourselves, with one another, with all of creation, to realize that this carries the great spirit? The book of Job, to me, is very poetic. This comes from Job chapter 12, starting with verse 7. If you would learn more, ask the cattle. Seek information from the birds of the air. The creeping things of earth will give you lessons, and the fishes of the sea will tell you all. There is not a single creature that does not know that everything is of God's making. God holds in power the soul of every living thing and the breath of every human body. Isn't that beautiful? It speaks of how we all carry that same spirit and how we can learn from one another. Several weeks ago, Reverend Jim Rosemurgy was here. He is just a beautiful man. He gave a wonderful talk that Sunday. And I had spent time with Jim the previous week because we were at a conference together. And one day I was having breakfast with Jim and his wife, Nancy, and he told me a story. He said, I think it was when he moved to Georgia. Jim has, he was in the military, and he's very active. He jogged pretty much every morning. And he said during his morning jog in that particular place where they lived, he would pass this farm where they had these horse pastures and stables. He said that was one of his favorite things, was just to run by the horse pasture, because a lot of times the horses would see him and they'd kind of gallop along with him. And it was quite a distance, and so he said he really got to see and enjoy those horses, and he noticed one of the horses was going to have a baby, and pretty soon one had the little foal and began to grow into a baby colt. And he said he'd run, and he saw that little colt find his legs, and over the months he saw that little colt. And as it started to get cold and the light started to become less and more dark time hours, he really noticed a change in that colt, because the hair on that horse got very thick. And he said one day when he was jogging, he actually stopped because that little colt came up and he looked at that colt and he said, "Hi, buddy, where did you get that beautiful coat?" And he said, "I kid you not, Darlene." He said, "I heard, this is what I heard." "Well, Jim, it came from inside of me." "Hi there, where'd you get that beautiful coat? "Well, Jim, it came from inside of me." Isn't that brilliance? And Jim went on to tell me the reason that meant so much to him at that time in his life is because he was thinking about things he wanted to manifest and trying to have the resourcefulness. And he said, "The Holy Spirit, Darlene, spoke through me to a little horse to remind me of what comes from inside of us, that there is a presence inside of everything, including a baby horse. There is a potentiality inside of all of nature. And when we connect with the horse or the hummingbird or whatever it is, whatever plant, when we connect with it, the presence, the life presence and the potentiality evokes that within us. That's the beauty. That's the blessing and the relationship that we're called into, to realize that we all carry that same presence and potentiality within us. And so the level of essence or the level of our spirit, we all carry the aspects of the One. That we all came out of one universal presence. We're all evidence of one creation. And the containers may look different, but the contents are the same. We all carry the Great Spirit. Now, different religions and different spiritual traditions will vary in where they place the emphasis when it comes to where the presence of God is or where the kingdom of God is. I mean, just think about it. Some religious traditions place the presence of God in one person, place the true reality of God in the future, in an afterlife. Some religious traditions will place the presence of God into a holy book or a select few individuals. Some religious traditions will place the Spirit of God way far off. Some religious traditions will place the Spirit of God in sacred elements rather than in the essence of all. And if there was a message that Jesus ever came to this earth, it was to dismantle all of that. If you don't believe it, read Luke chapter 12. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, when is the kingdom of God coming? Where is the kingdom of God? And he answered, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is within you and among you and also outside of you. In the Gospel of Thomas, it's rephrased another way when Jesus said, if you look and you think the kingdom of God is in heavens, well, then the birds are going to precede you. If you think the kingdom of God are deep in the earth, well, then the fish are going to precede you. But look around. The kingdom of God is in your midst. That it's everything is holy now. To realize that and to open to that, open something within us. I wrote this week, when we elevate ourselves above the earth, when we distance ourselves from nature, we disconnect from our true nature, and we're unavailable for the healing wisdom and the harmony that it brings. I've realized this week when I've held my feet to the fire, saying, where do I have selective seeing when it comes to God? That I have inherited some ideas of entitlement. You know, I was taught that we have dominion over the earth, and I heard a little bit of entitlement in that. And the bad thing about entitlement is it leads to greed, it leads to abuse, and it also leads to victimhood. Because if entitlement is on this end of the spectrum, victim is the same. It's just where, you see, when we're locked up in those ideas, many that were hand-me-downs that we inherited, when we're locked up into this entitled, we believe that some people are expendable, that some things are expendable. Or if it's the victim, we may feel like, well, poor me, I'm expendable. And so anytime there's entitlement, there's the dance of expendability. And what we're called into, what we're really called into, is a mutual belonging, because that word dominion really means you've been entrusted. That you who walk upright, you who have a very high level of thinking, you have been entrusted with the rest of creation. And will you care for it? Will you love it just like you love yourself? You see, when we realize we've been entrusted with it, there's a couple of things that go along with anytime you've been entrusted with something. It's a great gift, and it is a great what? Responsibility. It's a blessing, and it can feel like a burden unless we're back to step one, really rooted in that love. I want to share with you a couple of stories. Richard, would you give us some music? This comes from Richard Rohr in his book, What the Mystic Knows. Richard shares a story that says, once upon a time, a small Jewish boy went to his rabbi and said he didn't know how to love God. He said, Rabbi, how can I love God when I've never seen God? The rabbi looked at the boy and said, son, start with a stone. Try to love a stone. Try to be present to the most simple and basic things in reality. Try to see the goodness and beauty of a stone, and let that beauty and goodness come to you. Start with a stone. And the boy nodded. And he said, and then when you can love a stone, try a flower. See if you can really love a flower. See if you can be present to it and to the beauty. See if you can let the life come unto you, and you can give your life to it. See, that's the meaning of communion. Communion is, I take in the gift that you have to offer so that I may become that very same gift. See if you can take in the gift of the flower. And see if sometimes you don't even have to pick a flower. Just notice a flower and see what it wants to tell you. And the boy nodded again. And he said, and do you have a pet? And the boy said, yes, Rabbi, I have a dog. And he said, well, see if you can love your dog. And the boy said, oh, Rabbi, I love my dog. And then the rabbi went on, and son, try to love the sky and the mountain and the beauty of all creation. Try to be present to God in its many forms. Let it speak to you. Let it come into you. And the boy didn't really understand, but he sensed the rabbi wanted to say more, so he said, uh-huh. Then the rabbi said, try to love a person. Try to be faithful to a person and to care for them as you would yourself. Try to see yourself in the other person and try to see them in you. And after you've loved a stone and a flower and your little dog and the mountain and the sky and another person, well then, son, you will be loving God. That's how you love God. You see, so often we try so many spiritual bypasses. We try to leap to loving God and believing that we can somehow be okay by bypassing and disregarding where God has poured itself out. That as it says in creation, that there's nowhere the body of God, God looked at everything and found it good. And so how to bring this all together? I was thinking about how to bring this together and was reminded of a friend. I had a friend in school growing up. And this friend had a little sister who had Down syndrome. And so my friend kind of knew as she got, like when we were in high school, she knew that her sister would be entrusted into her care at some point. You know, when you're in high school and you go to college and she got married and had kids and it's out there. But as the years have gone on, and she and I are the same age, as the years have gone on, her mother passed away, and then her father passed away not too long ago. And so, not too long ago, her sister with Down syndrome was entrusted to her care. And my friend said, you know, I love my sister. I love her dearly, and there's no way in the world I wouldn't do that. Of course I would do that. She said, but I found myself praying, God, I didn't ask for this, but I'm asking for the patience. I'm asking for the wisdom. I'm asking for whatever I need. And she'd find herself again the next day. God, I didn't ask for this, but I'm asking for the patience. I'm asking for whatever I need. I'm asking for the love. God, I didn't ask for this, but blah, blah, blah. And she said one day, it was almost if she heard something come back to her and said, you did not need to ask for this. You were born for this. You were born into this relationship. She is part of your soul, and this divine destiny is part of your soul. She said, Darlene, when I got that, she said, something in me opened. And I realized I'm called into communion. That taking care of my sister is communion with my God. You get it? You see, when Genesis says we're entrusted, you may say, but I didn't ask to inherit all this waste. I didn't ask to inherit the mess that our world is. I didn't ask to inherit this. I want you to hear the Creator saying, you didn't have to ask. You were born into this. You were born into this relationship. You share the same soul with this, and it's in your soul's destiny. And if you will love it, if you will seek to be in right relationship, you will be open to a greater depth of resourcefulness that you didn't even know was possible. And that's what my friend told me. I have been open to a depth of love and joy and energy that I didn't even know was possible. How many of you could use a little dose of that, that we'd be willing to have some of that? Yeah. This week, what I'm asking each of us is to begin to notice very gently, where do I have selective seeing when it comes to the presence of God? The second thing is to recreate your blessing or your grace. Just start all over. However you've been doing it, just throw it away. If you haven't been doing it, just throw it away. Find a new way to bless your food that really blesses your food, that really blesses it. So the first is to begin to notice where we have that selective seeing. The second is to find a new way to bless the food, the bounty of the earth. And the third is you can do it alone, but it's best if you could partner with someone. And if you get to partner with a child for this one, it's an extra special blessing. Find a way to enhance your mutual care and belonging for the earth. Find your way to enhance your mutual care and belonging for the earth. Ask a child for some ideas. For we are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels, little Al, all around. Let us praise the Spirit now, for we are standing in this presence on holy ground. Let's do that again. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise our God now, for we are standing in this presence on holy ground. I invite you to close your eyes. It is true you're standing on the presence of holy ground, and it is also true that you are the presence of holy ground. Have you not been told that from the very nostrils of the Creator you were birthed forth into manifestation? Can you not see that all creation is one song, one harmony, one symphony that echoes the conductor? And the conductor is carried within you in your common spirit. The essence of all creation is carried within you. You stand at the threshold of a new heaven and a new earth. Yes, it was written in Revelation, and yes, it is still waiting to be revealed in the fullness. For you stand at the threshold of a new heaven and a new earth. The question is, will you recognize that part of the human experience is selective seeing? And will you allow yourself to say, ah, oh yes, to notice where you put the blinders on, where you put the spotlight on, where you place the emphasis that God is here and God is not here? Can you love yourself big enough to see God in the midst of all things? Can you love yourself big enough to enter into sacred communion, to realize that I am having communion with earth, with heaven, that I can live in a state of sacrament and communion with all creation? By simply recognizing that's right here, right now. And as I open to this gift, as I open to this, I will be open. My mind can't take me there. My beliefs can't take me there. But an experience will open me, and I am there. And as I am opened, I will begin to magnify a level of connectedness that I do not yet know. I will begin to embody a state of wholeness that I have not yet tasted. And yet it is right here, right now, calling me, because for this was I born. And so you are standing in the presence of holy ground. My friends, you are the presence, holiness of holy ground.